There's no bread like the bread of life. There's no balm like the balm of Gilead. There's no name like the name of Jesus. There's no greater gift than the gift of your word that gives life and gives understanding to the simple. Anything this morning, be it me, be it my brothers or sisters, of Satan, that we hinder what is your word for your people, that we substitute the intents and vision of Christ for something less holy. Baba, please be merciful to us and remove it. If there are any reasons why your word will not be profitable this morning, Father, we plead your mercy to remove it. Prepare the mouth, the vessel, that I will not get in the way. Mm-hmm. Prepare the people who receive it, my Lord, that they will receive it as it's from you. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And once again, I think Sister Awura preempted the sermon this morning. I wish we could just listen to that song over and over again. I'd often said, as it's become clear to me, that the most precious part of scriptures for a New Testament Christian are the red letter words. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I always say to Christians, don't waste your time starting from Genesis. You will get confused. People who did that, they were confused and they could never understand Christ. You are going to put yourself in the perfect frame to understand the prophets and understand the Old Testament. If first you sit at the feet of the master himself, you collect the cheat sheet, or what do they call it? And then after learning properly and drinking fully into that stream of living water, then go and start from Genesis, and then you will be able to contextualize the Old Testament strictly in the light of the new. Paul said it another way. He said, it is good for your heart to be filled with grace, not with food that did not profit those who were occupied with it. I was referring to the Jews of old who were masters of the law, but they did not understand grace. So that song commenced was the red letter words. Brother Sunday Jagadet sent out a sermon topic. I didn't listen to it, but the one of the bylines, the subtext caught my attention. He said, Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life is a person. And I guess he was paraphrasing John 17. He said, Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life is a person. The Lord said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In another place, he said, these same words which I speak to you, I judge no man, but these words we judge. So this morning, I'll just quickly, it's 11:10. So quickly, I just like us to, we've been talking in the last 3 weeks about first you must be born again. Then last week, a little deeper into what it means to really be with Christ and follow Christ. And we'll continue in that vein today. But I just want us to take a little bit of those red letter words this morning. It's very important. I've always been interested in Christian words. You know, when you join an organization, you first learn the language, the lingua. You learn if it's government, if you're working with the Department of Defense, I understand that that place is so filled with acronyms. You have to learn all of the words, ABC, this, that mean. If not, you'll not be able to communicate. So the tendency then is that when we join the body of the Lord, we embrace the words as we were made to understand them. But I've always been interested on the real meaning of Christian words. And the one that intrigued me for a long time are the words like discipleship and the word like Christian. Let's read from I'm going to read quickly because of time from Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Very unfortunately labeled chapter, fantastic chapter, but for those of us who are Nigerians, it's very easy to remember. It's because it's unfortunate. It's Matthew 4:19. You know, there's no truth as profound as the truth in this verse, and it happens to fall on 4:19, right? And we know what 4:19. But this is the ultimate truth. Christ said here, he said, then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'll read 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. 21. Going on further from there, and this was the calling, that first one was the calling of, if you read 18, Peter and Andrew, and they were casting a net in the sea because they were fishermen. Then further down, he saw another set of fishermen in 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they too, they left the boat, and the word again is followed. So today, I'd like us to just, we will be going back and forth on followed discipleship Christianity. Now, the more popular word in our generation is, are you a Christian? So I was very curious about the word Christian, right? But why is the word, because almost when you want to describe a follower of Jesus now, you say he's a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. So I was really curious about Christian. I realized that in the New Testament, the word Christian was used only 3 times. As against words like disciple or follower, but specifically when they mean a follower of Jesus, the way the early Christians, the way the apostles of the Lord, the way our Lord himself envisioned what they called themselves was disciples. You see Paul writing and say, Paul, me, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and they met many disciples in. There are so many instances. If you read the New Testament, the more popular word is disciple. The word Christian actually was what the world called them. And in those days, it wasn't exactly a flattering word. You know, it's the way we'll say, oh, he's a cultist. It was meant to be, is one of those rejects. So no wonder the disciples did not call themselves Christians, except, I like I mentioned, there were only 3 instances that I found. Maybe there are others. The first use of it was, you know, Acts 11:26, when they said that in Antioch, that was the first place that they were first called Christians. And they were first called Christians in Antioch, obviously, by those who are not Christians. Then Acts 26, verse 28, there was another instance, but that was King Agrippa telling Paul, oh, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So you can imagine that this king who has heard about this cult and had very unflattering words, and suddenly he's speaking to one of these cultists, and what he was saying is, you almost turned me into a cultist like yourself. So it wasn't flattering. The only one that was slightly flattering was 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 16, was the third instance of the use of the word Christian. And that was when Peter would say that anybody that suffers as a Christian, that he should not be totally unpleased with this or displeased, right? And if you look at the context properly, what Paul was using the word Christian as a euphemism, that if you suffer as the so-called cultist, don't be ashamed. If you study Peter in most of his other writings, he will not refer to his brethren as, but what he was saying there is that if you are suffering because they consider you one of the cultists, don't worry about it. So in summary, the word Christian, which is now popular in our midst, and I know that words take on new meaning, but we should always be careful about how we use words as well, or at least understand the origin of the words, was not how disciples saw themselves. They did not see themselves as an organization. They did not see themselves as a structure. They saw themselves and described themselves primarily as disciples, as followers of Jesus. That's why you notice that in Matthew 28, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, he did not say, go to the world and make Christians of all nations. You know, we hear that we want to Christianize the Islamic world, or the colonialists Christianized Africa. But no, he said, go ye and make disciples of all nations. Because there's a great difference to them between being a Christian, being baptized into an organization, and being an active disciple. So obviously, my first question is, what are you today? Are you a disciple? Are you a Christian? And most people are Christians, not disciples. Matthew chapter 4. In that Matthew chapter 4, if you go back again, the Lord went out, and by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two folks, Peter and Andrew. And what he said is, follow me, was follow me. When you follow me, then I will make you something. But the first step is follow me. He went further, he saw two others, he said the same thing, follow me. And those, they obeyed. So just quickly, as we close, I want to describe, there are so many attributes of people who are following Jesus, but a few occur to me that I'd like us to read about and discuss it. And what I like, we were having a discussion in a group this week, and one thing that's been coming to me is, I would like to know where I'm falling short on this side of eternity. I don't want to get, if I'm getting a definition wrong, I don't want to discover after the trumpet has sounded. And that is why the word of God is there to guide us. I think David was the one that said something like, deliver me from my secret faults. Let them, and my presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then will I be, is this something like innocent of the great transgression? He had a phrase before, I'll be without blemish or thereabout. Blameless and innocent of the great transgression. Let the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God. And the best way to always try our assumptions is against the light of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Open with me some, I'd like to point out a few attributes, because this, Peter said, for now he's come, that judgment must start from the house of the Lord. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will be the end of those who are actually outside of Christendom? Now, but I put it to you, brethren, that it's not comfortable for us Christians to try ourselves. But it's the best thing. We would rather be jolly and singing, but it's not the most useful things. Paul said, for me to write these things to you, it's not tough for me, but for you, it is necessary. To another church, he said, I'm afraid that the tempter may have tempted you and I may have run in vain. So when these apostles were alive, they were not just making disciples and leaving them alone. They were going back constantly to test and try that what they had planted is growing up the right way. And that's the way we must treat our confidence and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I put it to you, brethren, that what Satan is promoting today is a lot of Christian carelessness. But we will not be careless in Jesus' name. Yeah. We'll be sober and vigilant until we receive our crown. In Jesus' name. We can talk about crown later. The Beji Days came to L'Oreal House Fellowship and they just scattered the house fellowship with this. But thank you. I'm glad. I'm happy vacation. So we've decided they can only come once four times every year. Their quota for the year is spent. Just stay in Bowie. Anyway, But let's open to Matthew chapter 8 real quick. Brethren, the Lord said to Job that, who is this that covers wise words with wise counsel with words? I don't want to cover the wise counsels of our Lord with empty words this morning. I would like our Lord to speak for himself. Matthew chapter 8. Let's start reading from verse 19. 18. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a commandment to depart to the other side. Then certain scribe, note that, a scribe, came and said to the Lord, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When a man who has not been called, a scribe, came to tell the Lord, I will follow you, the Lord told him, you have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not one that will reserve a five-star hotel for you. I'm not the one. The kind of life you live is not the kind of life that I live. It's not everybody that comes and says to the Lord Jesus that I will follow you, that the Lord says, come. And that's what we have today. A lot of people are following the Lord Jesus Christ on their own terms. And we as a church, we're allowing it. We think it's flattering to God just because someone agrees to follow him. We have a new member. Like Christ is very willing, he's very flattered if you can just indulge me and be a member. But no, what did the Lord say to this scribe? The Bible made clear to us that this was a scribe. The Lord said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. Oh boy, think about it. Think about it. I wish many of us would count the cost before we follow Jesus. But what has happened in our day, and I say this so that we'll be very careful. There is not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, that is a disciple. There are many Christians, not all Christians are disciples. Because if you notice, many Christians are following the Lord on their own terms. But you cannot follow Jesus on your own terms. Let's keep reading there. But a real disciple now came in verse 21 and said to the Lord, Lord, this was a disciple, said, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. What did the Lord say? Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. You see, we cannot follow Jesus on our own terms. And we new Christians of today, that's what we want. Someone has persuaded us that when you follow Jesus, you still make the rules. You get to say when you want to come to church, when you don't want to come to church, how you want to understand about how you don't want to understand, what you want to pick in the Bible, what you don't want to pick in the Bible. It's ridiculous. A real disciple is totally committed and he makes no excuses. Because from the day that you come to Jesus, Jesus becomes the priority. Brethren, search yourself today and say, is Jesus the priority in my life? The Lord said in Matthew 16:24, that anybody that will come after him, and I think come after him means follow me, must deny himself, be ready to pick up his cross every day, then come and follow me. These are red letter words. Anyone who will come after me must first deny himself. Brethren, have you denied yourself? When I listen to many Christians, we are still whimsical. We are self-willed, full of our own opinions. Self-willed. But Christ said, anyone, and brethren, the Lord is not making this demand on us alone. These were the demands that he made on his apostles when he was here on earth. The Lord was not exactly going about Jerusalem saying, I need followers, I need followers. See, I'm so lonely, I need followers. No, everyone who came to him, he wanted to be sure they're serious. He wanted to be sure they understood. In fact, he gave a parable. He said, brethren, which one of you, when you want to buy a house or build a house, do you not look at the money at hand, the resources, and make sure that when you start, you can, unlike Nigeria, where there's unfinished product project all over the place. He said, the wise thing is you first make sure that you have the resources so that when you start and you can't finish, it won't be that you start and you wouldn't be able to finish, and then people will start making fun of you. He said, look at a king. And we read it several times in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings. When a king will take stock of his military strength, his armor, his armory, his soldiers, and determine, this enemy is too big for me. The king of Syria did it. I remember that story. Then they will go and join with other kings, or they will hire mercenaries to fight the battle for them so that they will not be disappointed. It's the same with following Jesus. A follower of Jesus Christ must be committed. And the Lord is calling on us today to be committed. Some of us, we are not going to lie. Our jobs take precedence over our Christian work. Our father takes precedence, our mother and our immediate families. Yet the Lord said, he who loves father, mother, parents, this, that, mother, me. What did the Lord say? He's not worthy. Our pastors say it's the process of growth. And I don't care what our pastors say. And you should not. What you should care for is what the Messiah who died for you says. Let no man deceive you. These are the words of Jesus. It's a serious thing to determine to follow Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, like Paul said, he said the Lord who died for us, it was not a yea and nay God. To him was yea, yea, nay, nay. The Lord Jesus was serious about us. Yeah. Everything he did was deliberate. When he gave his all. So he has the right to demand the same of us. And brethren, this is why we flounder in Christ a lot. We ought to be very committed to him. We should be faithful to Jesus in the face of everything. Anything less than this, we not stand in judgment. No excuses is good enough. You know, so you know that devilish phrase in Christianity, the Lord understands. Have you heard it before? The Lord is normally those who are about to commit sin that say that. Say, but the Lord understands. No, 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 no. What the Lord understands is what he has told you, and he has given to you the grace to do for him. The Bible says that all of these things in the time of ignorance, the Lord overlooked. But the time of ignorance is no longer here because Jesus has revealed the truth. Now, every man is standing to be judged against the standard of the word of God. So it is written in scripture, thy word have I kept in my heart, that what? I may not sin against you. Brethren, I'm challenging us this morning to stop being comfortable. Stop being Christians, merely. Christians is what the world called us. What we call ourselves are disciples. Mm-hmm. When you're a disciple, it requires you to leave something behind. When someone says, follow me, it means you are busy somehow, your life was somehow, and you cannot follow another man's agenda unless something changes. It's a call to make a commitment, to leave something. I like us to read quickly another set of red letter words. Luke chapter 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. We know it. I'll just read through it. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And there was this man. His name was Zacchaeus. This man was the chief tax collector. He was the treasurer. Who would be the chief tax collector? The IRS CEO. He was the CEO of the IRS. Or maybe the treasury secretary. This man wanted to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, and he was, height challenged. He was a short man. So what he did, a whole secretary of the treasury, he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus because Christ was passing by. When the Lord came to that place, the Lord looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And we know the story. He came down. He made haste. I want you to know, to note what this man did to catch the Lord's attention. This man was not, I'm a rich man. I have a good position. How can they call me to do that? I'm going to invite him to come and church. I need a private audience with him. You cannot follow Jesus on your own terms. This man got an invitation. The Lord invited him to his house because of this man's faith. He left his posh office and climbed a tree like an ordinary man. Then when the Lord had supper with him, the Lord had said the only other thing, at least according to this narrative, the Lord just had a meal in his house. Verse 5, Zacchaeus made haste. He came down. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must stay in your house. So he quickly made haste and received the Lord joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. See how they perceived this man. Then the next thing the Bible tells us in verse 8 was, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, look, I will give half of my goods to the poor. I'm saying you cannot follow Jesus without parting with something, brethren. If your lifestyle before you knew Christ, your commitment before you knew Christ is exactly the same as now, no radical change, you're probably a Christian and not a disciple. When this guy met Jesus, he volunteered. He just knew it's really inappropriate for me to be this self-centered. Half my possessions, I will give it to the poor. He said, and if I've taken anything from anyone, Lord, I'm going to restore it fourfold. The tendency of Christianity is to say that was in my past. I'm a new person. I will just continue. Well, you're just continuing in the new with your old mentality. This man knew instinctively, meeting with Jesus, that it required him to make some drastic changes in his life. And what did the Lord say? Note, the Lord said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That was in response to Zacchaeus. In Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord said, follow me to the fishermen, they had to leave their boat. From that moment, their plan changed. Monday morning plan had changed for them. I ask you, when the Lord told you to follow him, what have you left? What has it changed in your life? How has that impacted your day-to-day life? So following Jesus requires you to make some voluntary changes in your life. They tell us today, you don't need to do anything. Just say the sinner's prayer. It is a lie. That is to join Christianity. In order to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to turn back from something. Because look at it. If you are not leaving anything, what's the point, right? How can you follow someone without leaving something? It really doesn't make sense. May salvation enter each one of our homes in Jesus' name. Amen. I also wanted, there are so many attributes of it, but I want to touch on something. Because we have an elitist mentality within Christendom today. James warned us against it. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us. He said we should not judge people by their jobs, or judge people by their appearances, or judge people by their pedigree, right? The disciples of Jesus Christ in his time came from different backgrounds, but the Lord had the same commandment for each one of them. We just read the one about Zacchaeus, an accomplished man, and yet same requirement. If we went back, we read the Matthew rendition of the calling of the fishermen. But let's take a look at how Mark puts it. And I want you to note something in the book of Mark. Because as we begin to build this church, we must build it on the platform of Jesus our Redeemer. Mark chapter 10, we'll start reading from verse 35. No, not that. I'm looking for the calling of the disciples story. Mark. Verse 7. Mark 10?
Yeah, Mark 10.
No, not that. Chapter 3? I can say the story often. Let me look for it. I'll just say the story. Mm-hmm. When Mark told this same story, I'm going to look for the verse. He told it in a very interesting way. He told the story of the calling of Peter and Andrew, that they came, they were with their dad Zebedee, and he called them. But the story of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, was different. He told us that they were with their father, they were fishermen, and when the Lord called them, they left the boat with their father and the servants, and they followed
Mark 1, Jesus. 16 to 19.
Mark 1, thank you.
16 to 19.
There we go. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And when Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men," they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. This second set of fishermen, they had the same profession, but these guys were not poor guys. We always have the impression that the Lord went about and picked the poorest of people all over Palestine. These guys, Andrew and Peter, may have been, farmers, subsistence farmers. These guys were industrial fishermen. They were in business with their dad. I can imagine the size of the boat when you need servants to service it. And yet these boys did not say we have an inheritance to cater to. They responded exactly the same way. No matter your position and your post in life, unless you learn to put aside what you are, your pedigree, your degree, your something, and follow Jesus with exact same humility of mind, he has no use for you. Remember he who called us. He himself is majesty enthroned forever. Philippians chapter 2. He was in the very likeness of God, but he did not consider divine nature something that he should cling to, but he humbled himself and took upon himself the image, the position of a man, of a bond servant, and then humbled himself to die on the cross. And seeing that he had humbled himself to that degree, the Lord his God also exalted him and gave to him a name above all names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess the glory of God, the Father. So there's no big man in the presence of the Lord. No king in the presence of the Lord. Let's be very, very careful. I see this in some movies. I see where we have places where you reserve seats in church for kings, for ministers, for administrators. It's because the leaders there have not thought carefully about the word of God. So do not let what God has given you hinder you from serving him in humility. To be a follower of Jesus, you must forget where you are coming from. It's irrelevant. David said to his wife, Miriam, the wife that was accusing him of dancing. Right. Micah was accusing him. He said, I will abase myself before the Lord. There's no big man before the Lord. As a disciple, it doesn't matter. It's where you are going that matters, not where you came from. We all come from a bad place. Relative to Jesus, we're all paupers. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses. And if you ever attended a funeral, you will see how deceptive the things of this world are. Because at the grave, you drop everything. Why don't you drop it before the feet of Jesus, before you get to the grave, so that you can serve God? I'd like to give one more example. That last example of the Zebedee brothers, the Mark 10 reference that I was making there, I found it very interesting. You cannot imagine that they still had a little bit of that privilege around them. That's why they had the courage to go to Jesus and say, we want to ask you something, Lord, in Mark chapter 10. You can see that it's the mentality of someone that was used to being in charge. And now you're surrounding with these other poor fishermen. After a while, you now understand that scripture where they now went to Jesus and say, we want to ask you something, Lord. They say, what would you have? It's something special, Lord. Say, yeah, say it. Say, well, when we get to that kingdom, we want to make sure that my brother is on the left and I'm on the right of you. And the Lord just laughed. But once I read when I read Mark 1, that Sister Wura pointed, I understood why they would think that way. And then the other disciples were jealous. And the Lord had to tell them, don't be jealous, don't worry. I know where they are coming from. They are still being born again gradually. You can understand. I pray that we will not have that sense of entitlement in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom of God, all men are equal. I pray we will not see one woman, one man as more relevant. More than that, I pray that we will not see ourselves in any of our services to Jesus as deserving of any privileges in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. As we round up this morning, I'd like us to, regarding this, it's so important that we have this mentality. Let's go to Acts, the book of Acts. One more on that point. I'm looking for the verse. Ooh, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Chapter 13, verse 1. I want you to note this slight inflection here and ask yourself, why did the Bible writer slide this word in here? He said, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, or Niger, like we call it, Lucius of Cyrene. Then he mentioned another man. He said this man's name was Manel, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. These were some of the calibers of people that left everything, left their old crew and followed Jesus. This man was used to hanging out with Herod, the king. The Bible says they were brought to, I would imagine this man was a prince, was a member of the royal court. And then he joined a cult that people called Christians. Many of us may have come from different privileges, but we have never left it. We still hang with our old crew. That's why you go to a Christian party and we are playing ungodly songs. We are saints on Sundays, but when we celebrate our birthdays or we do all of this, we are no different from unbelievers. We have not really left the world. This man, Manuel, was hanging with apostles. Who do you hang with outside of church? There's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. When you're a disciple, you are all in. You're not ashamed to be identified as a Christian. You have a new definition for cool. Everywhere you are, you cannot follow Jesus and have your own agenda. You have substituted yours for the agenda of the Lord Jesus. You represent him everywhere you go. Let's beware. Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, the man will reap. Let's take seriously the call to be disciples. In every choice, choose Jesus. Everywhere you go, you must be sure that not only people are looking to you, and Christ is looking to you to represent him. This guy, Manuel, grew up with the king, the reigning king, Herod the Tetrarch. He probably shot pool. I don't know whether they used to shoot pool in those days. But probably shot, my wife said his arrow, they used to shoot. Okay, so he probably shot arrow with Herod. He went on chariot races. He did all of those cool things with Herod. And if he had wanted to, he would have still been a member of the inner court. But he removed himself and he joined himself with Christians in Antioch, cultists in Antioch. He considered the glory, the shame. He preferred the shame of being called a Christian, of being called a disciple, to the honors and glory of the palace. You have a choice to make. You cannot be one leg in and one leg out, not with our dear Jesus. Because with us, it was not one leg in, one leg out. It was all in to save poor saints like us. Mark 10, 24 to 25, these are all red letter words. I commend the red letter words to you. I think I've said it to a few of us this year, or since last year, that we should be professors of the words of Christ. Because they're very clear about what the Lord wants. And if our Christian walk is not about knowing what Jesus wants, I wonder what it's about then. Mark 10, 24. 10:24 says, it's hard for those who are rich to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle. No, I'm not reading the right. Sorry, I'm all over the place today. Sorry, because it's not Mark. It's Matthew I meant to say. Matthew 10. Matthew 10:24. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher. A servant cannot be above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he should be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call me the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more do you think they will call you? Then he comforted those who are ready for the commitment. He said, don't worry, do not fear. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. But what I want you to hold on to is there the kind of commitment Christ expects? He said, it is enough that you be like him. Because a servant must always be like the master. And where they insult me, don't expect that they will praise. Look, in the places where, in those meetings, those eating, drinking parlors, those friends that you hang out with, where they are cracking, they are swearing in the name of the Lord, and you chuckle. When they are being quiet, when they are shaming your Jesus, and you are just chuckling. The Lord is saying that there's something wrong with our arrangements, brethren. Say, anywhere, if they will embarrass me there, they should be embarrassing you. They should be saying, oh, that Jesus boy is here. We know we can't say this. That Jesus boy is there. I will tell you a story at my workplace. I think I've told this in the house fellowship. I got on a contract, and because it was somewhat of a think tank, we had freewheeling discussions about strategy, processes, and everything. But you know, when you hang out with people long enough, their true personality, because we all did, we work remotely primarily. So when we were at the clients, they put us in a conference room kind of thing, right? There was no office space. So we all were in this space. And when you are together with people for that long, the true color, there's no cube dividing you, no office. Then I'll notice there'll be swearing. And these are smart people, smart women and men. But when their true personalities started coming out, it was dirty. I mean, words. At some point, I told them, I said, listen, I'm a child of God. This grieves my spirit. You cannot use these words. You have a right to speak. But I think in an office and a professional space, I have to tell you, as a Christian, the way you talk here grieves me. It's unacceptable. And I know you don't have a right to talk like that in this space. If the CEO was in this room, you wouldn't be talking this way. And the whole place was silent. It was after I left that I noticed that there were some other people that were not comfortable and they said, well, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. It's terrible, man. It's terrible. You know, tail bearers. I tell you, that environment totally changed from that day. They set up a team working agreement. They agreed that no more foul words, no three letter, no inappropriate language, no this, no that. Although it was odd, because that whole day, only the courageous came to me because I was the outcast. And then from that day, someone invited me to lunch and said, I'd like to talk to you about Christianity. Another person drew me aside and said, oh, this faith thing, I'm an atheist. I'd like to talk about it. And of course, it didn't stop. It stopped drastically. But once in a while, an F-bomb, like a colleague, would drop. And you see the person will go, oh, I'm so sorry, Wally. I'm so sorry. I'm like, good. At least I don't have to go on grieved every day. Shen Lao, are you telling your in crowd that you now belong to Jesus? If you are not, You're a Christian, my dear. You're not a disciple. As we round up, I read something in Philippians. Is it chapter 1, verse 29? Sorry, I'll be better prepared next week. Forgive me. Yes, Philippians chapter 1. Listen to this. It's not red letter, but it's Paul. He said, "For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Jesus, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. To have the same conflict which you saw in me and you now hear is in me." Matthew 16:24, the Lord said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve mammon and serve God. Are you ready to follow Jesus? The world is waiting for disciples. The world already saw Christians and they are not impressed. The world is waiting for disciples. It's time for us to stand up for Jesus everywhere we are. Let them know that we are followers of Jesus. It is time to do something different. And in case you are thinking that is Brother Wale's interpretation and version of the Bible, thank you. But I challenge you to read the red letter words and see if you can come away with any other interpretation. New Covenant Church, let's step up the game. Let's follow Jesus. No longer be content with just being called a Christian. That is what the world calls us. What we call ourselves is disciples. May the Holy Ghost work in our hearts. May he empower us to do these things that we know are true. And I tell you, brethren, as we put away bad doctrine, and we embrace the red letter words, and we confess that Jesus is true, we will start seeing transformation. The Bible says that when we seek, we will find. When we knock, he will open it. He's not telling us to go and open the door ourselves. The first step is what Zacchaeus says. Say, "Lord, I now recognize that I've been living wrong. Help me. I've been in another hot nor cold Christian. Help me. I've been neither here nor there. I've denied you before men. Help me. I don't want to deny you anymore. I want to see every opportunity that men bring my way to be carnal, to deny you. I want to see them as an opportunity to promote your name. So that although they may hate me, they will see my good works and glorify your name." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, your word haunts me. We read it in our house fellowship. When you said that judgment is coming and you will judge every man according to the works of his hands, whether good works or evil works. Father, you have taught us that through that your servant, John Eliot or Gene, that the man is not a fool who surrenders the things that he cannot keep in order to gain the things that he cannot lose. I pray that we will not settle, Lord. Help us not to settle in this desire to see Jesus until we see Jesus. As the enemy of our souls, Satan is relentless and never gives up. Although he may have lost when you came into our lives, He's setting booby traps because he knows that the race is not finished yet. Give us the mindset to also be watchful and prayerful, to encourage one another with words that will make us not at ease in Zion. Words that will boost our zeal to run this race. Paul said, Father, and you wrote to us that he's a very active boxer. He's purposeful. He's a very active runner. He does not run carelessly, but according to the rules. Give us the grace to know the rules and to run according to them. He said, what will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You said this. These are haunting red letter words. Help us, Father, to deny ourselves so that we may not lose our souls. Help us not to take you for granted, not to take your gentleness for granted, not to take your patience for granted. Help us. Father, please bless us, Lord. Help us not to be afraid. Keep us healthy, Lord. Give us the strength to obey you. Give us new visions, new zeal in the name of Jesus. Help us to be real disciples. Say, by this, will people know that you are my disciples? Indeed, if we have love for one for another, Baba, please help us to love one another.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.